Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Tuesday of Holy Week, what happened on that day, and we believe possibly Jesus was in the temple and he was looking at the offering box, and kind of like what we have today, and watching people put money in. But we're going to pick up there with, we're going to back up, no, that would be Luke 21, we're going to back up a few verses and catch the end of chapter 20 that kind of leads up to that. So hear the word of God from Luke 20. Beginning with verse 45. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Wow. Chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our lives and even the lives of these children and families to upward. And Lord, as we think about your measure of greatness today, I pray, Lord, that we would not be offended in you or the gospel. Give you our lives this morning with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the memory verse, focus verse, is that last half of that passage we read from Luke. Just recite it with me if you would. "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Luke 21, 3 and 4. Jesus looks at the offering box with his disciples. Isn't that kind of creepy? I know you guys like, you know, put the money in. You don't really want people to see what you're putting in. At least you shouldn't really want people to see what you're putting in. But Jesus and his disciples must be hanging out watching. And as they saw people being put in big amounts, and he watched this widow put in two copper coins. The two copper coins in the King James Version, that's translated the mite, the widow's mite. But actually, it was the lepton in Greek word for lepton. It was the smallest coin used in Jesus' day, and if really it would be worth about an eighth of a penny today. So if you think about it, so he put in like an eighth of a penny times two, a quarter of a penny is what she put in. I mean, not much. And Jesus then says that. She put in more than anybody else. Now, you might question Jesus' accounting at this point. It's like, really? I mean, you can't. You're not very good at math, right? You dropped out of Hebrew school, you know, before the math class or something. But he is not talking about accounting in human measure,
right?
Earthly coins. He is talking about accounting in the heavenly worth of the offering. God doesn't measure the riches by how much money or how many possessions we have, but by how much of us God has.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say that again because it speaks to me. God does not measure riches by how much money or how many possessions we have, but by how much of us God has.
Amen.
Now, if you look back to the verses immediately following that, actually, I almost was going to like take us clear back to chapter 19 and work our way up. Because it's amazing what Jesus was facing, the opposition that he was facing, the challenges that were going on. Of course, now we've already been through this. On Sunday, the triumphal entry, he comes in, right? And as he gets into the temple, the children are praising him and his disciples are praising him. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord." And who got upset? The scribes and Pharisees, the religious elite, were offended.
Wow.
Right? He says in Luke's gospel, he said, if these are quiet, you know, they said, tell them to be quiet. They shouldn't be saying that stuff. Jesus said, if they are quiet, what would happen? The stones would cry out. And then in Matthew's gospel, when they said to tell the children to be quiet, they were offended by the children making too much noise. I was a little offended by the video, a little loud. I said, darling, they could turn that down a little bit. You know, darling whispers to me, you know. It's just short, Randy. Just relax. Okay, I got it. You know, but this idea of being offended by the children.
Wow. And
what did Jesus say? Did you not hear that out of the mouth of babes, the God has ordained praise? And so you can be offended or you can celebrate. Well, if you go on then in chapter 20, he is challenged by the priests and scribes about authority. Of course, turned over the tables, he tore up the temple, or the temple area, and they said, where do you get this authority? And what does Jesus say? Well, if you tell me the authority of John, where did he get his authority? And they're like, okay, well, you know, time out when you talk about this, you know, like, you know, we didn't follow John, you know, and so we can't say he's of God, but then again, the people all think he was a prophet, so we can't say he's of the devil. They said, okay, Jesus, we can't tell you where it's from. And so Jesus said, well, neither will I tell you where I get my authority. Wow. And then he goes on to say that John the Baptist was Elijah. He was the one who was to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he said, and he is the greatest of prophets. But then Jesus said, but even he, the least, is greater than him in the kingdom.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so Jesus was sure to remind us that even this great prophet, the prophet Elijah, is not as the least person in the kingdom is as great as him. So he gives us his perspective of greatness. And then after that, in Luke 20, he is tested by the priests and scribes about paying taxes. They're trying to catch him, and they said, we know that you always tell the truth, and we all hate the Romans. I mean, this is a subtitle, it didn't say this. We all hate the Romans, and we don't want to pay taxes to them. They're the enemy. He said, should we pay taxes to Rome? And of course, you know what Jesus said, right? What did he say? Well, give me the coin. And they pull out the coin, and it says, whose image is on the coin? And whose image? Caesar. Well, good. He says, give to Caesar what Caesar's then. If you're using Roman coins, then, you know, give back to him. And then that kind of shut them down. And then the Sadducees come up here. Now, the Sadducees were the priestly class. They were the ones that were like in cahoots with the Romans a little bit. They were in charge. They had a maid. They were like I'm not going to go there. I was going to say something political. I'll just leave that on. They were in charge, and they liked the way things were. And so they were challenging him about the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they bring up this ludicrous idea about this guy who had a girl that was married to one of his seven sons, and they all died, and each one has to marry the next one and the next one, because that's the Leviticus law to bring up children for the deceased, you know, husband. And they said, in the resurrection, who's going to be the husband? You know, they're basically making fun of him.
Wow. Yeah.
And of course, Jesus talks about that, and then he talks about King David, about David's not dead. I mean, David is alive. You know, and how does King David call the Messiah my Lord? You know, so he goes on and talks about that. But then he gets to this passage that we read this morning, where he says, beware of the scribes that like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings and the chief seats, but they devour widows' houses. And while they're doing it, they're making long prayers in the synagogue. They will receive greater condemnation. So here we have this challenge. Do you have the religious elite or the children? You have the lame, you know, and the hurting, or you have the religious, you know, upright. You have the rich, wealthy that are oppressing the poor widows. And so here we get to this passage where he looks at the treasury box and sees this widow putting in two little coins. It would be like, wow, like a penny. She dropped a penny in this morning. Did anybody put... Donna, will we have a penny in the offering plate? Or we will. Okay, well, see, there we go. Someone's got a penny in today. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than the rest of them. So how does he do accounting? He does accounting by how much is left rather than how much is put in.
That's good.
Let's think about that. Now, one thing I do like about tithing is proportionate giving. So those who have little, give little. Those who have much, give much, you know. But even tithing, if you just look at the gross number that's left, who is giving more? And I think a little bit about the offering of Isaac, and I think it's instructive for us. In Genesis chapter 22, remember God called Abraham to offer his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved? And when he's about to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, what happens? An angel calls out and says, stop, stop, I got it. You. And he says this, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What does John 3:16 say? Is it a little bit, you know, symbolic here? Is it connected? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's saying to Abraham, you get it. I know you are all in. Remember when I said God doesn't measure riches by how much you have, but by how much of you God has. And God was saying to Abraham, I got you all. You're all mine. I get it. I get it. That's the measure of the greatest gift. How much have you given to God? How much of you does God have? Does he have Sunday morning? You know, does he have mealtime? Or does he have the entirety of your life, your recreation, your resting? And this morning in Oswald Chambers talks about who we are in private, our private thoughts, you know, our private desires. I mean, that's God looks at that. He doesn't look at the outside show, but he knows the inside heart. So we measure greatness by how much is left, by how much of us that God has. We measure the greatest gift. But also, I think we might measure it by how much joy that you give with. How much joy do you give with? And that's why I don't keep track. I really do not know which one of you tithe. I mean, I might, you know, respect some of you and think you probably tithe, but I don't know the numbers. I did know the numbers. Wow, I don't know how many, 10 years ago when we started the capital campaign, because I had to go face to face with the top 10% of the givers and beg for them to give money. Talk about a humbling experience. I had never done that before in my life. And since then, I've never looked at the finance. I have no idea what anybody gives, and I'm glad about that. But what kind of joy do you give with? You know, when I first read every time I've read this passage on the widow, I always kind of pictured her giving with her head down and kind of, you know, regretful and sad, and she's like putting in these two. Is that what you think? I mean, I always kind of felt that. But I'm hoping that she could give with joy. Jesus, you have me all. All of me, and this is all I have. I'm going to trust you for tomorrow because I got nothing left. I got nothing but you, Lord. Is that enough? It's enough. If you have the Lord, yes, it's enough. 2 Corinthians 9 says that to decide in your heart what you want to give. Don't let anybody pressure you, because God wants you to give what you want to give generously. He says, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Some translations, that word could actually be the Lord loves an hilarious giver. You know, I remember one of the bishops that came back from Africa, and he was talking about the Nothing But Nets campaign. He was talking about the offering that they took. And he said, of course, they do it in waves, and they did it with all the honored guests, like all the bishops and the whole people from America. They got to give the offering first, so they passed the plate among them. And then they went upon, you know, like the leaders of the church, and then the women, and then the men. I mean, they were, and it said that they had such a party. It was like, we talk about extended worship. They were doing that during the offering. And the ladies would make this noise, this they were celebrating and screaming and laughing, and that was the offering. Wow. I mean, you know, that's the way we should do it. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. How much joy do you give with? With what kind of joy do you celebrate? Remember a number of years ago, it was a dear lady, I think she's long gone, and I don't think any of her family would be watching. Her name was Edna May. And I preached a sermon, a message on giving, tithing maybe. And afterwards, or that week, she said, you know, Pastor, she says, I just feel so bad. She says, I don't have any money. I mean, her monthly income was, I don't know, $200-$300, $300 a month, I think. And she goes, I just can't give. She goes, I try to put $5 in the offering plate. That's all I can do. And I'm like, and she was beating herself up. She was feeling so bad because I preached about tithing. And I said, Edna May, I said, what do you say you give? Well, I try to give $5 a week. I'm like, well, okay, that's $20. And then if you have to five Sundays, that's 25. You give in Sunday school? Well, yeah, I give $1 or $2 a week in Sunday school. So I added that up, and we have a special offering on the third Sunday. Do you give to that? Yeah, I try to put money into that. I totaled her money up. She is more than tithing. But she felt so miserable about her offering because she didn't feel that she was giving enough. Tithing is proportionate giving. I mean, we need to give joyfully. And someone says, well, I just can't tithe, we've tried. I mean, you pray about it, but just make sure you know what you're giving. But, you know, give joyfully. And I believe God's measure of the gift comes by the joy with which we give it. You know, he doesn't want extortion money. You know, we're not going to list you. I remember not being critical of any denominations, but in my home church, they were doing a renovation, and they posted in the bulletin how much you pledged and how much you gave from up top to bottom. And I do remember my family's name was at the bottom with a goose egg beside it. And my dad and my mother were not happy campers. That was in the bulletin. Everyone got to see that, you know, what you gave, how much you pledged, how much was in there. We don't do that. We're not going to do that. Because it is between you and God, but God loves a joyful giver. And I think if you give with joy, God is most pleased. I'm hoping this widow is giving joyfully. Mm-hmm. Well, what about the worth of a person? Let's kind of forget about the offering. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So he's saying, blessed are the poor, the hungry, the weak, the lame. Those are the ones that are blessed by God. That isn't what we would think of as blessing, right? How are you doing? I'm blessed. You know, what does that mean? You know, I've got food to eat, you've got money in the bank. You know, is that what we mean by blessed? There is a story told in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus is at the dinner at a Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee. And while they're there, this sinful woman comes in. You remember when they ate at banquets, they leaned on their, left side and ate with their right hand, because they're right-handed, everybody is, I guess. And their feet were sticking out behind. And this sinful woman comes in and begins to weep and wash Jesus' feet with her tears, dry their feet with her hair, and anoint him with oil. With perfume. And guess what? I never want, just saying that, I'm embarrassed. I mean, it's just like, that's embarrassing. But Simon the Pharisee, the host, was upset. He was offended that Jesus would let this sinful woman do that. And so Jesus said, you didn't do anything for me. I came in, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint my head with oil. This woman has done all this for me. And then he gave the parable saying, about if you were a big debt and your debt was forgiven, how much would you love? Or if you had a little debt and you were forgiven, how much would you love? Who would love more? And he said, the one that had the big debt. And Jesus said, this woman whose sins were many have been forgiven. Therefore she loves much. And he's talking about the measure of greatness is the one who has been forgiven the most. The one who is most grateful to what God has done. The one who is most dependent upon God. Most dependent upon God. How dependent on the Lord are you? How valuable is one lost sinner who is saved? What did Jesus say in the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15? He said, if one sheep is lost, I'll leave the 99 go and go find that one lost sheep. Now, he's not saying that one lost sheep is more important than 99, but he's saying one lost sheep in trouble is more important than the 99 who are not in trouble.
Right.
When we measure the measure of a person to God, I believe the one in trouble is the one most precious to him, the one in need, the sinner that needs saved. The self-righteous Pharisee versus the outcast sinner. Jesus chose the sinner, the prostitute, the tax collector, the demon-possessed, the leper. That's who Jesus chose. Remember the sinner's prayer? We kind of get that from the two men who went up to pray at the temple, and the Pharisee looked and at that sinner and said, "God, I'm glad I'm not like him. You're lucky I'm here. I'm such a great guy." And the other guy wouldn't even lift his head, and he beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that man had his prayers answered.
Wow. Right.
Where are you? Where are you in that picture? Where are we in that picture? I pray that we're the sinner crying out to God for mercy. I don't have it all together, Lord. You're doing a work of grace in my life, and I'm going to lean into that grace. Well, finally, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Matthew 11 tells us the parable. No, it's not a parable, it's a true story. Where Jesus, John the Baptist, has been in prison. We don't know how long he's been in prison. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Now, keep in mind, this is John the Baptist, who has indicated he is the Messiah. He's a cousin of Jesus. When he baptized him, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and anointed on him. That was the sign that God gave him. He had told all of his disciples to start following Jesus instead of him. And now he's been in prison, and he begins to ask the question, "Are you really the one to come, or should we look for another?" And what would you think Jesus' answer was? You know, Jesus kind of answers like my wife. You know, I'll ask her a question, say, "I haven't already told you, isn't just so you know what you should be?" I'm like, just yes or no would help. You know, just get to the, you know, don't give me a story, just tell me, you know. Well, Jesus, John the Baptist, sorry, honey. is this a good time for a Google joke? You know, the guy that's, the t-shirt that says, "I don't need Google, my wife knows everything." You know, all right, don't twist that. How did I get there? These definitely weren't in the sermon notes. Okay. Anyway, Jesus answers John the Baptist. He should have just said yes, right? Wouldn't that have been easy? He doesn't say that. He says, "You go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Maybe that is, John wasn't looking for that. I mean, John's in prison. I mean, maybe he's looking for someone to raise up and overthrow the Romans. Somebody's looking for someone to get him out of prison. When are you going to start the revolution? You know, we're ready. You know, when is the Messiah going to show up and be the king? And then Jesus says, "Blessed is any person who does not take offense at me." That does not take offense. I mean, I think he's telling John and his disciples, don't be offended in the type of Messiah that I am. Don't be offended that I hang out with tax collectors and sinners and fishermen.
Yeah.
Don't be offended that I lift up the widow and put down the Pharisee.
Wow.
Don't be offended by who Jesus' people are. Don't be offended that he accepts others, he forgives others. Think about it. The religious of the day were offended by whom Jesus hung out with. Instead of the religious elite, he hung out with fishermen and tax collectors and country bumpkins, not the religious leaders. Darlene and I, this past week, was it Monday? It was a week ago, right? We watched the Jesus Revolution. Was it last week? We did go see that. I highly recommend it. And not to spoil any of the plot, but in the Jesus Revolution, Chuck Smith's church is getting overrun by hippies. And his regular members were not happy that they were there. And they were getting crowded out. And he gives a sermon that says, the doors are open. This is your church. This is your house. You are welcome here. And he said, but the gates swing both ways, saying to his people that were upset, if you're not happy, the doors swing out too. And you can leave. And at that moment, a couple people get up from the service and walk out. And the oldest guy in the church gets up, and he's stuck in between two. He's looking out at the door, seeing his friends leaving, and he's looking over at the hippies. And he had a decision to make. I think all of us have decisions to make every day about who is great in our eyes and who is accepted in God's eyes. I mean, many of us who consider ourselves the righteous, the hardworking, the well-off, must decide who God is calling us to relate to. Likewise, the youth, the poor, the outcast must decide if they will accept those different from themselves. You know, and when he said John the Baptist fulfilled the role of Elijah the prophet, and then he said, there was no one greater in the kingdom than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Even God, the widow that put in two mites is greater than John the Baptist in Jesus' eyes. Who is great in God's eyes around you? With whom might God be calling you to join in fellowship? To invite, to welcome the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. Jesus lived and proclaimed the good news to them, and that's what he is entrusting into us. Who is great around you? Are you offended by them? Are you offended that God loves them as much as he loves you? The youth, Jesus said, except you become like a child. He who accepts this little child accepts me. The upwards kids, the youth, the young adults, the millennials, the Gen X, the Gen Z, the Gen Alpha, whatever's next. For the youth, the young, it might mean accepting an old codger like me who still wears a suit to church. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just what I do. Don't judge my clothes, judge my heart. Yeah. Maybe more than that, judge the Jesus in me.
Right.
Repent. Give everything you have to God. Yes. Accept Jesus' judgment of greatness. Offer forgiveness and lay down your offenses. You know, it's interesting, the word offense is two words, of fences. And I really think offenses are offense, a block to the joy of the Lord. Some of you are here today and you're carrying offenses. Maybe you're angry at Jesus, angry at God for what you've gone through, for the way life has dealt your hand. Maybe you're offended with people, some who have abused you, some who have been mean to you, some who have disappointed you. Offenses are offenses to the joy of the Lord. They are roadblocks to healing. You know, I remember when Luther O'Connor was here, and I remember someone was praying for, I think it was headaches or migraines or something, and Luther said, was there some time you remember when he started? She said, I know exactly when he started. I had an offense. I had offenses against people at work. And that's when they started. And she forgave and she found healing. Offenses. Offenses are offenses to reconciliation with God and with each other. I think offenses are offenses against transformation. To receive Jesus receiving the glory to his name. Some of you here this morning really need to lay down some offenses. Some unforgiveness. You need to forgive some folks. You maybe need to forgive God. You may need to forgive yourself. And there's some confession that you need to make. There's some healing that needs to be received. There's some joy that we need to be flooded in. This morning we actually moved the service around a little bit because I want us just to worship the Lord. And I just want us to mind the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we sing. If you have offended or you have been offended, if you're hurting, I want you to lay it down. Just lay it down. You know, the widow, she wasn't really a widow. She was the woman at the well at Sychar when Jesus met her. She was offended by Jesus. Number one, that he was Jewish and she was not. And that she was, you know, she was offended that the way maybe she had been treated in life by her five husbands. She was offended by the way that she was treated by the Samaritans because she had to come at noon to get water. But when she met Jesus, it says in the scripture that she left her water pot behind and went into the city. And I want to tell you, I believe she left her offenses behind. She laid them down and received the living water, and she went back into the city to tell everyone about Jesus. Some of you this morning need to lay your water pots down. You've been carrying a weight of guilt and oppression and frustration and offenses for too long, and you're not hurting anybody but yourself. You need to lay it down and receive the living water that Jesus gives and be transformed. That's my hope this morning, that we will not be offended in Jesus, in his message, in his love for others, in his love for us. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship, and the altar is open, and we're just going to mind the Lord, and we have an extended time of worship. We're in good time-wise, and we're just going to bask in his glory. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the plan of salvation, Lord, and I thank you that you are the burden bearer. You carried the burden of our sin. You carried the burden of our offenses. With your, you know, you were bruised for our iniquities. You were chastised for our peace. Your stripes, we are healed. Lord, and everything that you have given for us, you held nothing back. Might we surrender totally this morning, that we would be completely yours, that you would have all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Might today be a day of victory. Today be a day of release. Today be a day of healing, of forgiveness. And a day be a day of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.